Now, God has a way of giving man opportunity, even compulsion. But God will not force man to fulfill his will. We have been invited here not because we are the most effective team on earth. It is simply a privilege granted to us to work together to do God's will at this time in Detroit. And we are getting excited about it. God is good. And this meeting today encourages my soul. I am so thankful to see you. I'm thankful for the weather God gave us for today in answer to prayer. Would you say amen? Ladies and gentlemen, God is willing and ready to do marvelous things for us. God wants us, on the other hand, to get excited. I'm excited today about these possibilities. God wants us to become interested and enthusiastic and then give Him an opportunity through our dedication, prayers, and service and godly living to see what He really can do. Now, there is no failure with God, and I want to tell you something. Evangelism is hard work. And I don't ever leave my comfortable home and travel to some distant place and live like a monk for a while just wondering if God's going to bless. We have the assurance that He will. He always has. This is my 39th year. I've tried Him and proved Him. And wherever there has been less than expected, it is because of us and not because of God. And so, my dear ones, I want to appeal to you as the one invited to be speaker, and on behalf of Elder Palmer and Elder Oftahar and Elder Carter, of course, and the Union Brethren and all these ministers, I want to appeal to you, get involved. Don't sit back saying, let's see what will happen. It will happen when you make it happen. You agree with that? Say amen.
Amen.
And say it with enthusiasm one more time.
Amen.
God wants to use us. God wants to surprise us. You know, God has surprised me in evangelism. I could give you chapter and verse where He's done more than I expected. God has surprised me, and He wants to do it here in Detroit. So let's forget about comparing men with men and wondering how this system works as opposed to that system and all of that foolishness and the hostility and the contention and everything else which Satan instigates as a hindering cause to what God wants to do. Let's be wise enough as His servants to put it apart from us. When God answers my prayers and yours, it is an encouragement. It's like God putting His signature upon our endeavors.
Yes,
and God has answered a prayer for us in a very signal way today. On Thursday, I was in Washington, D.C. My associate called me from California. He said, Chief, I'm sorry. I'm coming down with the flu. And he had it. That was Thursday. You don't get over the flu and travel for 5 hours in 2 days. But He's here.
All right. Good to see you, buddy.
And don't you give me the flu. Pastor Robinson wants to talk to you briefly, and I'm charging you to be brief, sir, about this blue paper.
I got up out of a sick bed.
Yep.
And came to be with you just to tell you that the Lord is going to do great things in Detroit.
All right.
I believe it. What do you say?
Amen.
And today, everyone should have in their hands a commitment to the Breath of Life Crusade. If you don't have it, I want the ushers to help me quickly now. I want this large blue paper. If you want to pass out both of them, you can now. I'll talk about this one while you're receiving them both now. This flyer says, catch the vision with Breath of Life. And watch Pastor Charles D. Brooks on Saturday at 6:30 p.m. on the Inspirational Network channels, and they're listed there. And on the Black Entertainment Satellite Network, it's listed there. And then when you flip it up, it shows some of our artists who appear on our program. And then it says, coming soon to Detroit, Pastor Charles D. Brooks and his evangelistic company in a Breath of Life crusade at the Henry and Edsel Ford Auditorium beginning Sunday, March 4 at 7:30 p.m. We want to be there, and you can take these and share them with your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, your enemies, your in-laws and your outlaws. You can share them with everybody, the bus driver, perfect strangers. Pass them out. They look good, don't they? It's quality work. We want you to invite the people in the community to watch Breath of Life so that they can become acquainted through television with our Breath of Life television outreach. Is that all right? It's good to know somebody, and when you see them on television and you know they're coming to your town, they might be inspired to come. Now, while you're receiving those, you will have many of those for you to receive as you leave today. Now, let me just caution you. Please, beloved, don't take these sheets home and let them gather dust on your bureau or on your living room coffee table or postum table. Are you listening to me? Don't let those precious sheets of paper go to your house or in your car and lose themselves in your trunk. But rather yet, get rid of them. If you have to stand in front of the Albertsons grocery store. You got Albertsons here? Oh, that's all right. So wherever it is that you buy groceries. Farmer who? Farmer Jack? And Myers? If you have to go and stand in front of there while the sun is shining, or even as you leave in the evening, go there and pass out some. Somebody will be blessed. You will come across a soul for whom Christ has sent us to Detroit to seek. Amen. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Now, beloved, we want you to do this for us, and God will bless. The brochures are being prepared, and they're coming as soon as I get Pastor Graham's photograph. Did you hear what I said? Where's Pastor Graham? Pastor Grams, where are you? I'm going to take your picture today if you don't send it to me. We want to put his mugshot on our brochure, so we're waiting on him. You can take that, can't you? Beloved, we have also this commitment sheet. It says, "It is my purpose to join you, Pastor Brooks, and the Crusade team in the ministry of winning souls for Christ in Greater Detroit. You can depend on me to, one, pray earnestly for," and then there's several things to pray for. And beloved, I want you to focus on this. I'm not preaching. Elder Brooks is going to preach, but I want you to know that we need to pray for spiritual revival in our personal lives and in the church. We need to pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit during this campaign. And we need to pray for a personal burden for souls. I'm burdened for the souls in Detroit. That's why I'm not home in my bed this morning. Number two, we need to be involved in this soul-winning experiment with God. Some of us have never done it. Some of us have been afraid. But now is the time to cast away all fear. And let's be soul winners and experiment with God and see if He won't use us. If He can use the jawbone of an ass, He can use you. Number three, we need to expect answers to prayer. What do you say? And a bountiful harvest of souls. Number four, we need to attend the meetings faithfully and regularly ourselves. Some of us declare, "I've been to meeting after meeting. What do I need to go to another meeting for?" Because the Holy Spirit is going to operate in this meeting as never before. And there is a special blessing awaiting you as you serve the Lord and you attend. Number five, you need to bring someone with you. Now, we need to bring church members, but we need to bring those who don't know this message. What do you say? You need to bring a non-Adventist friend with you, and if you can, load your car up with them. You need to be friendly and cooperative. Pastor Scales and Pastor Lewis are going to talk more about that this afternoon. We need to learn to participate in all of the crusade-related activities. We need to put an A on the quiz cards and everything that we turn in here, because we need to help our staff sift through the names, because we expect to deal with a lot of them. What do you say? So if you're already a member of the church, please put an A on everything that you fill out. A quiz card, prayer request, question, or whatever it might be. And number nine, Pastor Brooks ought to be able to depend on you to expel all doubt and fear, personal or otherwise. Someone comes to you talking doubt, someone comes to you talking fear, you need to say, "Get away from me. I don't want to hear it." Where's that text, Philip? It's in Psalms 115, I believe it is. It says, "Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will do the work of my Father. I will keep His commandments." So you need to tell people, come to you, "Oh, no, I'm not going." Hey, well, you get away from me. If you don't want to go, don't hinder me. What do you say? We need to expel all doubt and fear. Number 10, we need to pray with fasting. Some of us could do with a good fast. Amen. We need to give up something. We need to sacrifice something. I don't know what your need to give up is. Some of us could give up some entertainment. I don't need to go into that. And some of us could give up some food, fattening and otherwise, for the success of our prayerful efforts for lost souls. And then after you've read this, you ought to sign it right now. Sign your name to it. And then after you sign your name to it, I want you to do something else. I want you to go below the dotted line, and I want you to print your name, put your address, your city, and your state, and your zip code, and your phone number, and then I want you to detach it. I want you to tear it apart. It's not perforated, but it's easy to tear. And I want you to tear it apart, and we want you to turn these in at the end of the service today. We want to know that you are with us. This signifies that you are indeed a part of this campaign. What do you say?
Amen.
May God help us to be faithful as we labor for Him.
Thank you, Pastor. God bless you, and thank you for coming. It's a sacrifice, and I know it, and I'm going to sign this. I want you to do it, too. And ladies and gentlemen, do it now. And I promise you that these services, night after night, are designed for busy people. We're not going to have long services. We believe they will sparkle, that everything that you want and expect on a given night, God will send. We want you to be there praying for us, holding up our hands. We are working together. The Michigan Conference and the Lake Region Conference are working together. And we know that God wants His people to do this. And we're going to be blessed. So let's all participate, and let's all be a part of it. And we've got more to say to you this afternoon. Don't you dare miss being with us for the rest of the day. And now it's time for me to speak to you from the Word of the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Eternal God, our Father, come Thou and be in our midst, and bless every heart, every mind. Change our minds, if need be. We ask in Jesus' name with forgiveness of all sin. Amen. The title of my remarks is The Platform. My brothers and my sisters, I come to you, and I'm not a stranger. I've been blessed to come to your camp meetings. I remember joining Elder Oftihar at one of the camp meetings. I've been to Lake Region Camp Meeting. We've touched hands somewhere along the way. But maybe I ought to tell you that as a preacher in this church, I believe in the old-fashioned Seventh-day Adventist message. And that's what we come to preach by the grace of God. We want to preach the old message along with the awesome fulfilling signs of the time. Things are happening about us that are startling everybody except those who ought to be wide awake in the first place. We want to deal with these things from the perspective of prophecy. We want to deal with the old fundamental truths, ladies and gentlemen. That's what I believe. The truths by which God raised up the remnant church. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Made us what we are. And God gave to that church a platform. And Ellen White warns, don't ever leave the platform. There will be advancing light. Every time you read the newspaper, you see it. But new light does not obviate or even obscure old light. It joins it in glorious effulgence, making truth clearer and plainer than ever before. Don't leave the platform. And then thirdly, we come to preach the three angels' messages. We as a people have a mandate to do that. Nobody else can do it. Other good men, moral men, on television and otherwise, can preach good sermons about Jesus and about morality. But this is our message, and nobody else can do it. You know, the mind of a man is an awesome thing. Every one of us has about a 2.5-pound electrochemical computer housed inside our skulls. It's called a brain. It seems almost limitless in its capabilities. Ellen White says the average one only uses about 10% of its power. At the same time, we encourage us to think and to use our brains. I must warn us today against the fascination that comes with the study of theological cleverness, which is so pervasive amongst us today. I am reminded of Acts chapter 17 and verse 21, where the apostle said that the men of Athens came to tell or to hear some new thing. This was their obsession. And some have become a little bored with the old message. Now, I suggest the reason why boredom sets in is because we are not putting it to work, either in practice or in proclamation, precept and example. And when it is not working in us, it cannot work out of us. And the result is irritability and boredom. And then we begin to want to hear some new thing so we can run and tell it. In this 17th chapter of the book of Acts, the philosophers of Greece met on Mars Hill in total darkness, I am told. All torches and lamps were extinguished. If they were going to be moved at all, they would be moved by the power of men's words. Not by gestures, not by tears, not by body language, but by the substance of one's message only. And after they had heard it, the best minds in Athens would evaluate what had been said. And the person doing the speaking would afterwards be humiliated or honored according to the judgment of these brainy men. Ladies and gentlemen, into this setting they brought the very literate St. Paul, whose marvelous intellect had been further honed by the Holy Ghost. They had run into him. Why? Verse 12 tells us that men and women in Greece were listening to Paul's preaching and becoming believers. Amongst these hard-thinking Greeks, men and women were suddenly joining the church. You see, the power of Christ transcends and supersedes all other power. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Doesn't matter who they are or what their professions are. Christ is a drawing power. Amen. And I want to tell you something here parenthetically. He has delivered unto us a message with power. Yes. I expect you to say amen when I preach. Christ has delivered unto us a message with power. I am privileged to stand up and remind my brethren from time to time, there is power in the message. If you don't believe it, preach it. Don't just preach it evangelistically. Our churches need to hear it. Amen. Men and women who have been in the church for 40 years need it. There's power in it. My dear wife and I were looking at Parthenon in Greece. And we were enjoying the beauty of these ruins, really, of this ancient temple when suddenly it began to rain. And the folk in my group ran for the bus. I handed my wife my papers. I said, I don't care if I get soaking wet. I'm not going to the bus until I stand on Mars Hill. Mars Hill was just to the left of Parthenon. And I ran along the well-marked path. And I saw this sort of natural amphitheater. And the place, they tell me, where the speaker stood was like the mound of a rock. And I climbed up on it. And I went all over it so my feet would touch where Paul's feet touched. And as I did so, I was quoting from Paul's message in Acts 17, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. What a thrill that was. The Bible tells us that as Paul preached in Greece,
He saw the idolatry. He saw the sophisticated idolatry. I thought I'd better throw that in because these were intellectuals. Their idolatry was high-class idolatry. And when Paul saw this, he began to dispute in the marketplaces and in the streets of Athens. And the Bible says certain philosophers of the Epicureans, these were the people who believed that pleasure was the end of life. Whatever makes you happy, or as they say in our day, whatever feels good, do it. The Epicureans on one hand and the Stoics on the other. These were people who surrendered to the will of nature. They wanted to be at peace with nature. In our day, they are the ones who say, well, it's only natural. Man can't help but do this sin because it's natural. The Epicureans and the Stoics got offended because of Paul. I kind of like that. Ellen White says, when John the Baptist preached, Satan feared for his kingdom. I want folk to get upset when they hear me preach. And I don't want to interject person into this or personality. I want the message to upset them. Some folk don't do right until they're upset. They got to be challenged and stopped. These folk were upset, and the Bible says they took him and brought him to Areopagus, another name for Mars Hill. And when they got him up there, perhaps in that darkness, with all of these great minds attending, they said, may we know what this new doctrine is. May we know what this new doctrine is. New to them. I missed something in that dialogue that you ought to mark. When they got together, they said, let's see what this babbler will say. I thought that ought to be thrown in. I baptized a lady and her entire family over in Columbus, Ohio. And years later, she confessed to me that when she first saw my handbill, she called her daughter on the phone and said, let's go see what this fool has to say. She died as the head of the deaconess board in my church. Her daughter is still there serving the Lord. Let's see what this babbler will say. And he took him and said, we want to know what this new doctrine is. And it was then that Paul said, I saw as I came into town that you have gods to everything. And in case you missed one, you have a statue to the unknown God. I want to talk to you about that one. Isn't that marvelous? Him I declare unto you. He is unknown to you, but that doesn't mean he does not exist. I want to talk to you about him. You folk have gods of rain and wind and fire and light, darkness, sun, moon, stars, planets, love, sex, reproduction. You've got gods to everything. Well, I want to tell you about the God who made all of yours. And Paul began to reason with them of judgment, talking to them out of the scripture. And the Bible says, some believe. Ladies and gentlemen, Socrates, Aristotle, and Plato were the quintessence of intellectualism. Not only then, but now, the imprint of their influence on education, philosophy, and theology is seen in our day. You know, we're such egotistical creatures. When we go off to college, we want to be pledged. We want to join a fraternity or a sorority. And the minute we are accepted, we call ourselves Greeks. I attended a convention of Alpha Kappa Alpha. This is a women's organization, a sorority. I went there because my high school teacher, whom I had not seen in 41 years, was there. And she called and said, Charles, come over. So I attended. Oh, you could see these ladies had presence. Everyone was somebody. Greeks! The Greeks beguiled the world with brain power. And even when the Romans defeated them, the mighty Iron Kingdom so admired Greek philosophy and Greek learning that they adopted it, even its language and its religion. Ladies and gentlemen, Rome already had a pantheon full of gods. And then they brought in the gods of the Greeks and crowded the place. It's a matter of history. In fact, you go over there and visit those places, and they tell you that Aphrodite of Greece became Venus of Rome. And Hermes of Greece became Mercury of Rome. Zeus of Greece became Jupiter of Rome. And Poseidon of Greece became Neptune of Rome. And the pantheon was packed with all these extra gods. And then Caesar said, I think I'll be a god. He might as well. So he called himself Pontiff Ex Maximus, the supreme god, the coordinator of these gods, the god in charge, and filtering down to our day the word pontiff. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the Jews suffered under four dominions that we have record of in the book of Daniel: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. But their subjugation to Greece was different than to any of the other three. Alexander, according to Josephus, Alexander the Great was a mighty conqueror who in a few short years conquered the entire world. They had no radio, no television, no telephones, no telegraphs, no satellites, no radar, and yet the word went like wildfire around the world that Alexander is bad. And the reason he could conquer the world so quickly was because of his reputation. When Alexander was marching toward a nation or a city, he sent his outriders to let the folk know he was coming. And they got so scared, they just came out and laid down their arms. He didn't even have to fight. And he took nation after nation like that, and city after city like that. And now he's marching on Jerusalem. And God interposes. God gave the high priest a vision and gave Alexander a dream. And in that vision, God told the high priest, Alexander's going to be... You see, before Alexander, there's God. Yeah. Amen. He says that he has king's hearts in his hands. Yes, sir. He determines which way they're going to go. And he said to the high priest, Alexander's coming. And I want you, don't get nervous. Don't get upset. I want you to put on the vestments of high priest. And I want all of Israel dressed in white. That is a mighty formula. If the preachers would act like preachers and the children of Israel would put on the white righteousness of Jesus Christ, we could turn Detroit upside down. God said, I want you to go out and meet him. Don't take any arms to lay down. Just go out and meet him. And Alexander is coming in all of his entourage of generals are beside him, and he looks and he sees the high priest coming. And according to Josephus, Alexander got off his horse and walked to meet the high priest and saluted him. His generals thought he had lost his mind, and when they inquired of him, Alexander said, last night in a dream I saw one clothed in like manner, the same vesture. Ladies and gentlemen, he was looking at the Lord, our righteousness, our high priest in heaven. Alexander said, he conversed with me, told me how to respect Jerusalem, and that if I would do so, he would bring my keen intellects of the Greeks, so that they are now being captivated, not by sword or arrow, but by brain power. And finally they said to the seminarians in Israel, we want you to go up to Alexandria or to Athens and study in our seminaries and sit under our scholars. The elders of Israel said no. I'm quoting Ellen White now, and I think she was quoting J.N. Andrews on the Hellenization of the Jews. And White says that the elders of Israel warned the young men, don't do this. But the young men said, don't worry about us. We're not going to lose our faith. We're going to proselyte them. How many young women have come to me, Pastor? I know he's not a believer, but I'm going to bring him in. Maybe this is a good time for us to understand we don't bring anybody in. Souls are won by the Holy Ghost, and they are won through us as we obey the commandments of God. Would you say amen out there?
Amen.
Oh, they said, we're going to win Greece over to Jehovah. Well, they went up there and got contaminated. And they became proud. And they came home robed and capped. And there was a Greek word spelled Rho, Alpha, Beta, Beta, Iota. In your Bible, it's spelled without the H. R-A-B-B-I. Rabbi. That was not a Hebrew term, but a Greek term. And it means my master. My master. My great one. It's what they call John the Baptist. It's what Bartimaeus the blind man called Jesus. And when Mary saw him after his resurrection, she called him Rabboni, meaning more honor. The mind now is supreme. And they became proud and were Hellenized through philosophy and vain deceit. Their religion therefore became as empty as froth. And they divided themselves, the Essenes. Where I came from, they called it Essenes. The Essenes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the church was split up. No prophet could be trusted for 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. And when God got ready to start a new order, he chose a young man called John, and instead of sending him to his own schools, sent him into the wilderness where he could be taught the truth correctly. And then when Jesus came along, he became a dropout before he matriculated. And yet when he was 12 years old, he was holding his own with the doctors and the lawyers. Come on, say amen out there. Now, ladies and gentlemen, modern Babylon contains the genes of idolatry and false religious ideas. And they are on a high-flown polysyllabic level. And when error comes, it sounds so good that people are captivated. Humanism, where man is deified and God is humanized, is pervasive throughout the land and in our systems of education. Then they argue about the nature of Christ. They have a whole discipline called Christology. And that's coming in amongst us. We got folk leaving the truth, worried about the nature of Jesus. One day Moses wanted to know about God's nature. He said, God, let me see you. The poor fellow was asking to die. But God had so much mercy, he said, no, you can't look at me and live. I'm going to hide you. And I'm going to pass by. And once I'm gone, you peep out and you can see my afterglory. And as he passed by, God said, it's not my form, not my nature that you need to understand now. It's my character. I am the Lord strong and mighty. I am the Lord quick to forgive. I am a God of mercy and grace, but I will in no wise clear the guilty. Moses got a revelation of God's character. And then there was Philip. Philip said to Jesus, show us the Father. Same old request. Let me put it in our language. Jesus, let us see the nature of God. Jesus said, have I been with you all this time? And you ask a question like that. Ellen White says that Christ instead showed Philip the character of God by pointing to himself his ministry and his own righteousness. Come on and say amen, church. It's not the nature of God we need to get all concerned over. It is the character of God. And Ellen White says, the law is a transcript of his character. Wait a minute. Listen to this. It says, we must not make God capricious, spiteful, partial, sexy, so good that he's good for nothing, by sentimentalizing his love and trying to understand him through the flesh. God is not like that. Ellen White says at the same time, his justice, his denunciation of sin, the requirements of his holy law are kept out of sight. And she says, the loud cry is delayed through this. Had the church done her appointed task, the world would have been warned ere this, and we would have been in the kingdom. We may have to remain in this world for many years because of insubordination.
Amen. Amen.
Oh my, what does that mean? It means God's told us to go this way and we want to go that way. God told us to preach this, we want to preach that.
Yes.
We are insubordinate.
Yes, sir.
God calls us. By the way, do you think these brethren have committed themselves to the expense of this meeting? And God's going to leave the rest of us without responsibility? Every night we miss when we might have come will be insubordination. Hey, look, I believe that with every fiber of my being. God's going to hold us responsible even for the money invested in this meeting.
Yes, sir. Amen.
To say nothing of the blood, the sweat, and the tears. We may have to remain in this world because of that. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what I call the Greek complex. The human mind arrogates itself before God's mind. And God has already said, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Righteousness by faith is accepting the character of God to cover our unrighteousness. It is praying and willing to be like him, to believe him, to accept him. And in Christ's object lessons, page 45, Ellen White says, the message of mercy to be given to the world is a revelation of the character of God. Now, Satan portrays God as being arbitrary, cruel, vengeful. The prophets and patriarchs and prophets, page 91, he said to those post-diluvian people, if you don't serve him, he's going to drown you. That's why they built a tower. He also said to us, if you don't serve him, you're going to burn forever and ever and ever and ever. And when men become incredulous, then that same devil turns around and says, I don't believe that. He's so good. Everybody's going to make it. Just do the best you can. And Satan's got this whole program. Well, where does the Greek complex come in? Here it is. When we say, I don't see it that way. That's the Greek mind. Opposing the mind of God. Yeah, the Bible says thusly, but Dr. So-and-so says the other way. That's the Greek complex. Or when they say, I don't think it means that. When the spirit of prophecy says it does. And so, when I hear it from our own campuses that there are more important issues than jewelry, cocktails, homosexuality, that's the Greek complex. and people are confused. A boxer gets in the ring, kneels down, and asks God to help him knock the daylights out of his opponent without getting hurt, and thinks he's doing right. They don't understand the character of God. A stripper was in Newsweek magazine declaring that she was born again, but she hadn't quit her job. She said, it's a gift. And a church member buys a lottery ticket and prays over it. Oh, Father, let me hit and I'll pay tithe. But church, the truth is still clear. And there is still someone to make it plain. He's called the Holy Ghost. He will guide into all truth. When we go out there in that theater in March, and men and women come in there, some are not going to be affected. I know that. I don't expect to baptize everybody who listens, but there's somebody in Detroit that's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Amen. And Jesus promised to fill them. Amen. And the Holy Ghost is involved in the process. The flood came, but Mrs. White indicates, had there not been a flood, there might not have been a Moses. Had there not been a flood, there might not have been a virgin to conceive. Had there not been a flood, there might not have been 12 disciples. Had there not been a flood, the truth might have been extinguished from the earth. Sure, Saul was punished for not slaying Agag. And we want to judge God. Saul's children met Agag in the person of Haman. The Bible calls Haman in Esther chapter 2 the Agagite. If he'd done what he was supposed to have done, there wouldn't have been a Haman. The results and consequences of our neglect, we are responsible for. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me, but I believe in a very real way the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, don't you misunderstand me. This is my church. And I don't want anybody telling me my church is Babylon. It's not so.
Amen.
Don't just show me what's wrong with it, because if you do, I'll show you what's right with it. But I believe that we as a corporate body are largely responsible for wars, crime, disease, degradation that's overrunning this world. Why? Because had we been faithful, God would have come here this. There's going to be a resurrection of the damned. They got to see the righteousness of Jesus. They got to come up and see him crowned. They got to see the Ten Commandments illuminated in the sky above the holy city. They got to see that Jesus did everything that could be done to save them. Before God burns up a single one, every one of them is going to bow the knee, for it is written, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Those who are lost are going to have to admit, yes, Lord, we deserve it. The wicked are going to testify. And they're going to still rebel and try to take the city. And fire is going to come down. But right now in 1990, Darkness covers the earth, and gross darkness the people. The Greek complex is taking over society. Skepticism, infidelity, rebellion against known truth, humanism exalting itself above the scriptures. Do you know that even on some of our campuses, nothing is sure anymore? Questions without answers, the mark of intellectualism. Stirring people's souls with questions, not providing answers. That is the Greek complex. And Ellen White says in Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 15, this is a sign of the last days. It is by our words that we communicate. It's by our words that we preach and evangelize. And Satan wants to destroy confidence in the Word. So he wants the church. He's not concerned about out yonder. He wants you all painted up. Come to my meeting like that, you're welcome, but you're going to confuse somebody. He wants you all bedecked and bejeweled. Satan wants you running to the movies so that the flame of the Holy Ghost in you can be quenched and nullified. Satan wants you to think it's all right to take a little cocktail if it's in a crystalline stemware. Satan wants you to believe it's all right to spend Sabbath at a restaurant or a swimming pool. He wants to confuse. He applies reason and philosophy. Our text said, let no man deceive you through philosophy and vain deceit. Satan uses that. He gives you equations to think through. And you come to logical conclusions. And he wants you to say that the scripture doesn't mean what it says anymore. The devil wants to devitalize the scripture and the spirit of prophecy. And we are told that in the last days, the straight testimony will bring on the shaking tide just before the loud cry. Ellen White says many are going to leave the church. First Selected Messages 179. Others will take their places. Early Writings 271. False revival. Did you get it? False revivals. Hosea 5, 6, and 7. She said the devil will have born again counterfeits. And you look at them, and with your brain only, they look good as anybody else. That's the Greek complex. It's coming. These festivals are on their way. There's nothing we can do except to do God's will. And that's what I want to do. That's what our meeting is all about. I want to lift up the bloodstained banner. I want to hold up Jesus as the means and proof of salvation. I want lost men to know there is a way. I want them to know they can live right. I want the liar to know he can stop lying. I want the drunkard to know he can stop drinking. I want the adulterer to know he can be true to his wife. I want to close with a brief story that I told 15 years ago. Said a young man and his sister were walking along the railroad track when suddenly they came to a dark tunnel, and they stopped to ponder whether they should go on through. Finally, they decided, we can make it. So they started through the tunnel. They got about halfway through when they heard a sound that caused their blood to run cold. A train was coming. A locomotive with its cycloptic eye was bearing down on them at top speed. The young man knew they didn't have enough time to make it out. They tried to outrun it, but it was hopeless. As the light began to go from side to side, the young man saw that when they cut the tunnel, the dynamite had blasted out little concave niches in the tunnel wall. Seeing this, he grabbed his sister and he pressed her into one. He ran a few feet and found himself one. And when he got in there, as the train was coming closer and closer, he yelled as loud as he could, "Stay close to the rock! Stay 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 close to the rock!"